Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us through your word and through your son. Thanks for revealing your son to us through your word. I pray that we would see him clearly today, that you would just stir our hearts to believe what you've said, to love you well, to respond to you in faith and in obedience, and I just ask for your help. I pray that your spirit would work in us right now, and we just give you our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On Tuesday, we woke up to the horrific news of the bridge that had collapsed in Baltimore. It's like, what a terrible, tragic, life-altering event, especially for the victims' families, the construction workers who died. I don't know if anybody in our fellowship knows anybody affected by that directly, but you know, your heart can't help hurting for those people. And I pray that nobody in our church has to go through something like that. But the sad reality is that life sometimes throws hard things at you, at us. Some big things, some small things. And we're sometimes left disappointed, confused, wondering what the future will be. And in times like that, and they come to all of us, we need some hope. And hope that's not just wishful thinking, but hope that's based on reality. Spiritual reality, the truth, but that's really real. The true story of Easter brings us that hope. And that's what we will be talking about today. The text, as I said, is Luke 24:13-35. We'll read that. We'll go through the story, the account from Luke. And we'll talk about how that story of Easter brought hope to two men in their disappointment and in their confusion, and how that true story of Easter will bring us hope too. So I'll read this in a few sections, starting in Luke 24:13. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." So we'll pause there. This is a wonderful scene, isn't it? I feel a little embarrassed for these guys. They're telling the Lord of the universe, Jesus, everything about himself, you know, as if he doesn't know. One time I had a conversation with my papa, my mom's dad, and I had just seen this presentation by an engineer who worked in oil extraction, and he was talking about this interesting technique that his company used to get oil out of the ground when it was like hard to get to. And so my papa was a chemical engineer, and I was excited to tell him all about it. I was like going on and on about this technique, And he just like let me go on and on for a long time. And then he says, yeah, I've heard of that. I wrote my doctoral dissertation about that in the 1950s. You know, it was one of the first studies about that technique. It's like, oh, okay, I'll just stop talking now. So these guys were on the road explaining everything about Jesus to Jesus. So who are these guys? They're followers of Jesus. They're not part of the 12 disciples, the 11 that are left, but they're other disciples of Jesus. It's the Sunday after Jesus was crucified on Friday. They'd been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They may have been part of that group of followers that saw Jesus crucified that we read about and stood at a distance. And now they're walking to a village, probably going home, you know, after the Passover celebration. They're going home, walking 7 miles to this little village called Emmaus. And they're arguing and discussing things with each other. They're having this animated discussion. It may have been heated, you know. And this other traveler joins them. Verse 16 says, they're prevented from recognizing him. So who prevented them from recognizing Jesus? Well, God did. You know, God made it so they didn't understand who it was yet, because Jesus is going to use this opportunity, this delay in their understanding, to teach them something about faith in God. So he asked them, what's this dispute you're having? What are you arguing about? And they say, you know, you're the only one that's come here and doesn't know what's been going on. Are you the only one in Baltimore that doesn't know about this bridge? You know, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know about Jesus being crucified? You know, as if he didn't know. So then they explain to Jesus everything that's happened to Jesus. And you can, as they tell their story, you can just hear the disappointment and the confusion in their voices. They say, he was a prophet. That's true. It's not all there is about Jesus, but that's true. He was powerful in his words and in his actions. It seemed like God was approving of everything he did. It seemed like everybody was approving of everything he did. But our leaders, the religious and political leaders of our nation, handed him over to the Romans to have him killed. And this was crushing to us because we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We hoped that he was the Savior of Israel, that he would redeem Israel. And then they said, they told what had happened that morning. Some of our friends, some women, went to the tomb and they saw some angels who said he was alive. At least that's what they say they saw, you know. Maybe they're delusional, not really sure. Okay. They didn't see him. And we just don't know what to make of it, you know. They're so confused. So the question that they're debating on the road is the question, is Jesus alive again? Has he really risen? Is Jesus really alive? I don't know how many of you were having an argument in the car on the way to church this morning. It's okay if you were. It's not a problem. And I don't know how many of you were discussing this question. Is Jesus really alive? Probably not many, right? Were you arguing about that? Yeah, I think he's probably alive. No, I don't. Maybe they just didn't see, you know, or maybe they thought they saw an angel, but angels, that's weird. Was he alive? Is he not alive? Okay, you probably weren't discussing that like these guys were. But I'm here to tell you today that this is the most important question. This is the most important debate that anybody could have. This is the most important question in life, the most important question in the universe. Why is that? Because if Jesus is not alive, then death wins. Evil conquers good. God's power does not control history. And so you're on your own. You are adrift in the universe. You're trying to make your way, but soon you will die, and that will be the end. If Jesus hasn't risen, that's our outlook. That's the logical outlook. But on the other hand, if Jesus is alive, that changes everything. So let's pick up the story where we left off. This is starting in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus still hasn't shown the two disciples who he is. He's not being cruel. He's helping them to learn something about faith, something about trusting God. He calls them foolish. He calls them slow of heart. That's a pretty good name for a lot of us. I think it's a good name for me, slow of heart. Why are these guys slow of heart? Because they've been listening to the Bible, but they still didn't understand God's plan. When Jesus died, it rattled them. They were confused. They were disillusioned. They had wanted an immediate political victory. They wanted Jesus to conquer the Romans. And if he's being conquered by the Romans, if he's been executed by the Romans, then he must not be the real deal. God must not really be on his side. We had just, given in to a snake oil salesman. Like, we had fallen for his line, and it wasn't really true after all. They didn't understand that this was God's plan all along. And so Jesus does this Bible study to explain to them, all along, God had planned that his chosen one, that the Messiah, would conquer evil by giving his life away through suffering. The path to glory is through suffering. Now, if they had 7 miles to walk, they didn't have time to read every verse in the Bible, but I'm sure it was a pretty good Bible study. Probably the best Bible study ever, with Jesus opening up, explaining to them everything in the scripture that points to him. He showed them how all the Bible points to him, and how his victory comes through suffering. I'll just give you one verse that I wouldn't be surprised if he used this verse. This is Isaiah 53:6. This was written 700 years before Jesus, a prophecy of the Messiah. And Isaiah writes, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." I'm sure Jesus would say, Isaiah was talking about me. I'm the suffering servant. I die for the sins of the people. But that isn't the end. There's victory on the other side of that. So before we keep going in the story, let's hold on to this, that when we feel confused, when we feel worried, when we're disappointed, when life isn't going the way we hoped, we can look to God's word. We can look to the Bible, which shows that God is in control. God is working out his plan. His plan is all about his son Jesus, about how he's going to save a people for himself. Jesus is saving a people for himself. Yet the path to glory is through suffering. So we can keep trusting God, even when there's suffering all around us and it touches us. We can keep trusting God that he's in control. Verse 28, they came near the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scripture to us?" So they got to the village. The two travelers still didn't realize who the stranger was, but they wanted to keep listening to him talk. And it's like, this guy can talk. I want to keep hearing him. And so they convince Jesus to stay. They're having supper together with the resurrected Jesus. They don't realize it yet. He takes bread. He breaks the bread. He blesses the bread. He gives it to them. This is what Jesus had done when he fed the 5,000. Maybe those guys were there. You know, this is what Jesus did at the Last Supper. Their friends had told him about it. And so right at that point, God opens their eyes. God lets them recognize Jesus. It's Jesus. And then, poof, he's gone. He's vanished. So after Jesus is raised from the dead, he's always doing things like that. He's miraculously disappearing from one place and showing up another place. He's the same. He's still Jesus, just like before, but he's different. He's glorified. Jesus is alive. They realize this. Jesus is alive, and he was with them, and so that changes everything. Jesus is alive, and he's with us now through his Spirit. He's in heaven, and he's going to come back again to us bodily, but he's with us. Jesus, the Son of God, is with us now and coming again, and that changes everything. Verse 33. That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered there, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The news was so good that they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell somebody. They got up. They got back on the road, the same road they just walked up. They walked back the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to where their friends were, the other followers of Jesus. They're so excited because they're going to get to tell their friends, "Hey, guess what? Jesus is really alive. We saw him." And so they show up, and their friends are like, "Hey, guys, guess what? Jesus is really alive." It's like their news kind of got preempted. Like Simon Peter had seen Jesus. Jesus has been really busy. He's been showing up a lot of places. But then they get to tell their story too. Like Jesus had appeared to them. Jesus had appeared to others. Jesus would keep showing up because Jesus is with his people. Jesus is alive, and he's with his people. This is good news, not just for two guys on the road, not just for a few women in the garden, not just for 11 men in a house. It's good news for everyone. God's power over Jesus' life and death proves that he has power over everyone's life and death. God has power over all life and death. He has power over your life and your death. Jesus' resurrection shows us that whatever hard times we may go through, whatever sadness or pain or disappointment, God is still in control. Evil will not prevail. Death will not prevail. We can trust him. For those who trust in Christ, Jesus is with us through his Spirit and coming again. And Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. Isn't that good news to everyone who believes? The resurrection proves that everything Jesus said was true. So we can believe all of his words. If he says, "If you come to me and I'll give you rest," it's true. You can come to him and he'll give you rest. If he says the blood is the new covenant of forgiveness of sins, it is. His blood gives us forgiveness of sins. The Son of God, who suffered and died and rose again, is with us in our suffering. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you that your Son Jesus is alive, and I pray that you would just help us to believe, help us to respond to you in faith and in love, and we do love you. We thank you for your great love, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing "In Christ Alone." Let's stand as we sing.
is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still.